Well, good morning, church family. It is great to be with all of you today. I wasn't here last Sunday, and I have to tell you, as I was going around town, both in Ventura and Oxnard, I ran into a few of you, and every person I ran into asked me if I was gone last Sunday because I was grieving the loss of the Niners and couldn't face all of you. And so, no, I was not at home just grieving and weeping, but we had some family time planned. But it is great to be with you today, and just so thankful to be worshiping the Lord together. You know, one of the things that we have been praying about as a church family for over a year now is for God to lead us to our next executive pastor. And in that process, we have been interacting with just amazing godly pastoral leaders really across the nation. And a few times along the way in our search process, it has felt like we hit some barriers and some walls and unexpected or unanswered prayers, at least for, you know, the timing that we desired in finding an executive pastor. But it's my privilege this morning to announce to you on behalf of the elders and myself that we have called the next executive pastor of Encounter. So I can give the Lord a hand on that. We're super, super excited to introduce you to him and his family. We're keeping his name just for one more Sunday as he's in the process of sharing with his current setting that he's in a time of transition. But just a few things about him. He has been in ministry for over 20 years. He's about 10 years younger than I am, married to his lovely wife, and they have two children who are in college. How does he have 20 years of ministry experience and 10 years younger than me? I want to figure that one out. I guess I'm older. There it goes. There it is. But he has been involved in a larger church setting where over he was responsible, basically a leader of leaders, a leader of pastors of all of their family ministries across three different campuses here in California. And basically was working with children's pastor and children's director and college and youth and a preschool connected to that church family and many other things as well. He also comes to us with some great business experience. He's been in some upper business management levels in an organization, and it's almost like God created him for us for the role that we have here, because our executive pastor role has this strong ministry side with the group's ministry and many of our family ministries reporting to him and being shepherded by him, along with a business and operations side of both our church and our preschool that operates during the week. And so we're super thankful for how God has just wired and prepared his life to join us. They'll probably be joining us in April. And so we'll share his name, his family names soon. But they have all kinds of life and ministry experience in California, just preparing them for their life with us. And he just has this incredible shepherd's heart. And I can't wait to introduce him and his family to you. So it's a little spoiler alert until I get to announce the name. But super thankful. And I want to say to all of you how thankful I am for your prayers throughout this process, because we have been praying together for quite some time. And so I say we give the Lord a hand. Can we? Yep. As they're preparing for transition, if any of you know of a rental that might be available for them or some temporary housing while they're in transition, just let us know. We all know how challenging housing is in our area, and so keep them in prayer. You know, it's always fun to be on this side of an answered prayer, right? Amen? It's always fun when the answer has already been given, and yet so many times in life, there are these things that we're praying for, talking to God about, that feel unanswered, and it almost feels like we're hitting walls and barriers. I was talking to someone on the way in who said, I keep hitting potholes, and in many ways, that feeling we feel at those times is what the early church was experiencing in Acts chapter 5 that we're going to look at today, because they knew that God was at work in some powerful ways, and yet they were still facing challenges. They knew that God was at work around them, and yet they were still, you know, sometimes just couldn't see it or at least feel it. They knew that God wanted to reach their friends and their family members and their coworkers for Christ, and yet at times it just felt like they were getting more walls and challenges than it was open doors. And there's a verse that God always brings back to mind for me when I'm in a season like that. It's 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 1, and it says this, is where the Lord gives us this in his living word. He says, "Therefore, having this ministry, by the mercy of God, we do not lose heart." And all of us are called to lives of ministry in our families and places of work and communities. And therefore, having this ministry, by the mercy of God, we do not lose heart. And this morning I want to share with you some truths to remember from Acts chapter 5 when we face different challenges. And we're going to just give you the setting of what was going on, whether you've been with us for a while, whether you're with us for the first time today. We're so thankful to have everyone here. But on the opening week of the New Testament church, it was a movement of Spirit-led people of over 8,000 by the end of the first week in this relatively small city by the name of Jerusalem. Population at the time and relative size at the time, much like the city of Ventura. And this movement of people could not keep their mouths closed about the resurrection and this great, great Lord of theirs named Jesus Christ. And they flooded the streets talking about him. And they said, "This Jesus who we know, who was crucified 100 yards from here, and who rose from the grave about 200 yards from here, just down the street and around the corner. And this didn't happen 20 years ago or even 50 years ago, but this actually happened 2 months ago. And we were witnesses of it all. And later, the apostles, Peter and John, are thrown into prison for standing for their faith in Christ. And after they get out of prison, God uses them to heal this man who couldn't walk. And the crowds were growing, and the religious leaders kept telling them and everyone else to not be talking about the resurrection and that name. And yet when Peter and John got out of jail, instead of hunkering down and hiding, they hit the streets proclaiming life in Jesus Christ. And the scene begins in Acts chapter 5, verse 12. I'm going to ask you to stand for the reading of God's word today. We always put the scripture on the screen, and we have a QR code up there as the message is beginning where you can download the electronic notes. We also have some discussion questions in there. You can just go over a couple of them or all of them as a Bible study, as a family, as a group of friends, but those are always available for you online. I'm going to read the passage, and then we're going to pray this morning, asking God to work his wonder in us. This is Acts chapter 5, verse 12. "Now many signs and wonders were regularly done among the people by the hands of the apostles. And they were all together in Solomon's portico. None of the rest dared join them, but the people held them in high esteem. And more than ever, believers were added to the Lord, multitudes of both men and women, so they even carried out the sick into the streets and laid them on cots and mats. That is, Peter came by, at least his shadow might fall on some of them. But the high priest rose up, and all who were with him, that is, the party of the Sadducees, and filled with jealousy, they arrested the apostles and put them in the public prison." Before I pray this morning, men in the room, I want to give you a charge to join us for charge this coming Saturday. It's our one-day men's conference. It's going to be a great gathering. It's going to be all kinds of fun. If you don't know anybody, it's a great place to come and meet some new people, and we're going to have some great barbecue. We have more people signed up this year than last year, but we just love to break the record. So if you haven't signed up, there's a table out in the patio. We'd love to have you join us this coming Saturday. It's not too late to join us. And rumor has it there's going to be some axes involved. I don't know what for, but you're going to have to come and experience it. So, but let's pray together. Father God, we just come to you with a hearts full of praise this morning. God, I thank you for bringing us to our next executive pastor. We pray for he and his family and his two college-age children and ask you to be with them as they're in a season of transition. And Lord, we just feel confidently, God, that you've led us to your person to lead us in this role, and we are grateful and just look forward to all that you have ahead. God, I thank you for every person in this room, and Lord, this passage begins with signs and wonders, and we ask you to work a wonder in us right now in the power of your name, Jesus. And all God's people said, amen. Amen. Please be seated. So people were coming from everywhere to bring their sick and their hurting friends, and they were being healed, and the crowds were growing, and the temple leaders were worried because this Jesus thing is getting big. It's growing, and the message is getting out there, and it was messing up the delicate balance of power between the leaders of Israel and also the Roman authority over them. Even more, it was messing up the power and authority of the religious leaders. And the Bible tells us that they become so jealous over the apostles that they put all 12 apostles in prison overnight. So the original 11, minus Judas, who's gone, plus Matthias, who gets added on later, and they put them in jail to stew overnight. And the thinking that they have is, if we can get rid of the leaders, the ringleaders, then we can just put this whole movement to rest. And so there they are stewing in jail, and it's almost like they're saying to the apostles, how is that resurrection thing going for you right now? And people of encounter, when faced with challenges, may we remember that barriers and setbacks are not a sign of failure or a lack of God's blessing. May we remember in life that when we face barriers and setbacks, that it is not a sign of failure or a lack of blessing. Because were the apostles doing anything wrong? No. Were they being unfaithful in some way? Absolutely not. Was God somehow unhappy with them? Not at all. And so just because you're being opposed, resisted, or having setbacks in life, it doesn't mean that God is not blessing, especially when you're speaking the truth with grace with people around you in your life. And if we're standing with truth with grace, may God give us the grace to keep on standing in all the places he's led us to in life. Therefore, having this ministry by the mercy of God, we do not lose heart. All the different ministries that God leads us to in life. And yet, even as we read this, you have to wonder what was going through the apostles' mind when they get arrested and get put in jail altogether. Because I'm sure a few of them were thinking, well, this is what we get for being faithful to getting the New Testament church started. Probably Thomas is doubting a little bit, as he was prone to do. And I'm sure there were some questions and doubts running through them. And think about the trajectory that's going on, because they had gone from the crucifixion to the resurrection to the ascension of Christ to heaven. This massive moment of growth in the New Testament church, 8,000 people already, and growing, lives being changed radically around them, now to a jail cell only in a matter of weeks. And we read in verse 19, but during the night, an angel of the Lord opened the prison doors and brought them out and said, go and stand in the temple and speak to the people all the words of this life. Giving us the next truth to remember when we face challenges, remember to go and speak to the people the words of life. I want to read you the angel's message over the apostles again. This angel says, go and stand in the temple and speak to the people all the words of this life. And sometimes in life, God will give us a word for ourselves. He's just speaking his word right into our heart. Sometimes when we're reading God's word or listening to God's word, he'll give us a word for someone else around us, someone that he wants to speak his truth into through us. I'm fairly confident that the word being spoken by this angel is for all of us. And so when you find yourself in jail of some kind and you feel held up, locked up, or fed up, and God opens a door of any kind, or he even just cracks a window, go and speak to the people the words of life. It is counsel that you can never go wrong on. In fact, all we simply have to do is figure out what is our temple in this moment in life where God wants me to go and speak his words of life to. If you feel like you're locked in your job situation right now and you're not happy, go and speak to the people the words of life in Jesus Christ. If you're feeling locked up with your health or a family situation of some kind, go and speak to the people the words of life. And so the religious leaders had tried to silence their message. The murderers of Jesus are basically trying to muzzle his message. And so God sends a messenger to keep that message free. Verse 21, and when they heard this, so the newly freed apostles, they've been freed from prison. And when they heard this, what does it say? They prayed for a week. Is that what it says? No, that's not what it says. When they heard this, the newly freed apostles, they started a Bible study to make sure what the angel said was true. No, that's not what it says either. And when they heard this, what it does say is they entered the temple at daybreak and began to teach. They walk right back into the place that God had placed them, and they begin to talk about the Lord in their setting. And we keep going in verse 21. Now when the high priest came and those who were with him, so notice the high priest in Jerusalem had this entourage that followed him all around, and they called together the council. So these are all the big leaders from all over the land of Israel. It's almost like this big congressional hearing. And all the Senate of Israel and sent to the prison to have them brought. You and I are reading this just like Luke wrote it. So we know something that they all don't know yet. What do we know that they don't know? Well, we know that the apostles are free. They're not in jail anymore. So you can only imagine their surprise when they send these guys to go get the apostles from jail and they're not there. Verse 22, but when the officers came, they did not find them in prison. So they returned and reported, we found the prison securely locked and the guards standing at the door. But when we opened them, we found no one inside. So these officers come back to the high priest. They're like, hey, Mr. High Priest, sir, we've got three pieces of good news and one piece of bad news. Which would you like first? And so he's like, I'll give you the good news first. He goes, well, okay. First piece of good news, the temple guards say, is we found the prison. And the high priest is like, oh, that's really good. Glad to hear that. And they said, and not only did we find the prison, but the prison doors were shut. And he's like, that is good news. And not only did we find the prison and the prison doors were shut, but the guards were still in front of the doors. And he's like, that is excellent. What is the bad news? Well, the bad news is when we opened the doors, the prisoners were not inside. Well, that is bad news. Verse 24. Now, when the captain of the temple and the chief priests heard these words, they were greatly perplexed about them, to say the least, wondering what this would come to. So these guards, you know, they're talking to the high priest. They're like, you know, so yeah, we found the prison. The doors were shut. The guards were outside, but no one was inside. And the Bible says the result of all this for all these leaders in Israel was that they were perplexed. And they wondered. And that word perplexed, it's kind of subtle in the English, but in the original language of the Bible, it's more like they completely lose it. They lose all control in this moment. And then notice verse 25. It begins like this. And someone, and I have to pause right here, because I love the verse 25 guy, all right? He has the best role in the entire passage. In fact, if the encounter praise kids, is Gloria in the room anywhere? She's probably with the children. There she is back there. Gloria, I just want you to know, if encounter praise kids ever does Acts 25 for a drama and musical, I want to be the verse 25 guy. I'm just letting you know that right now. Being the lead pastor has to come with some perks, but he has only one line in the entire passage, and here's what it is. And someone came and told them, by the way, we have an amazing praise kids ministry. They just do amazing things. So, Gloria, we're thankful for your entire team and who you are in our church family. Thank you so much. And someone came and told them, look, the men whom you put in prison, like, you know, those apostles that you locked up, you know, they're not in there and you'll never guess where they are. They're standing in the temple and teaching the people. And God ultimately has a way of getting his message of love and grace and life and hope and forgiveness and salvation through him out into the world, no matter what barriers the world may throw at us, because his kingdom and his message are unstoppable, Encounter family. Despite the setbacks, despite the challenges that we all face in life, despite opposition at times, verse 26, and then the captain with the officers went and brought them, but not by force. I love that part. For they were afraid of being stoned by the people. We don't know the details here, but basically the temple guards go and find the apostles somehow. And they come to him. They say, hey, Mr. Apostle, people, we were sent here to arrest you. But we were wondering, could you arrest yourself? Because we're afraid if we arrest you, they're going to throw rocks at us and try to kill us. Verse 27, and when they had brought them, they set them before the council, and the high priest questioned them. Now, I want us to picture this, because this is like one of those congressional hearings in the United States. All the people are lined up at the table, all of the leaders, they've all got their microphones. And there's this one poor person who they're trying to ask questions to get them to say the wrong thing, right? And they've got their microphone there. They're asking for a glass of water, and they're checking their mic, like, is this thing on? And it's just, you know, all that's going on. So the apostles are before the Sanhedrin, and this is what the leaders in charge come up with. Verse 28, saying, we strictly charged you not to teach in this name. They're like, did you get this? Did you get the memo? Did you miss it somewhere? Because we didn't tell you you couldn't talk. We just told you that you couldn't talk about something in particular. In fact, to be a little bit more specific, we told you you couldn't talk about someone in particular. And isn't it interesting that they don't want to say the name? It's almost that they're like, we're not saying the name, you say the name. And it is all about the name of Jesus Christ. And isn't it interesting that some 2,000 years later, that name is just as disruptive as it was 2,000 years ago. In fact, we can talk about religion. We can even talk about God. But as soon as someone says the name, everybody gets upset. In fact, at work, generally speaking, you can be religious, just don't be about the name. Sometimes even in our own families where people don't know the Lord yet, you can bring all kinds of chaos to your family. You can disrupt all kinds of things. You can do and say crazy, crazy things. Just don't be fired up about that name. And in public, you can pray in public. You can even pray at City Hall. Just don't say the name. And it causes us to pause maybe and to think whether we've known the Lord for a really long time or whether we're still putting the pieces together about what it means to follow him as Savior, that there is power in that name. The name of Jesus Christ is as disruptive today as it was some 2,000 years ago, because there is power in the name of Jesus Christ. And the religious leaders continue, middle of verse 28, yet here you have filled Jerusalem with your teaching, and you intend to bring this man's, Jesus's, blood upon us. And this is where Peter stands up and starts to do what we're all called by God to do, and all the settings that he's brought us to, and that is to testify, to declare who Jesus Christ is and what he has done in our own life through our words, through our actions, the way we love people, the way we care for people, and even in our worship. And Peter is listening to them, and he's thinking to himself, well, the reason you feel like his blood is upon you is because you're feeling guilty. He's like, who are you trying to kid? I was there. And this wasn't like, you know, 50 years ago or 20 years ago. This was 2 months ago, and you had him crucified. The reason you feel like his blood is upon you is because you had him arrested, you had him tried, and you had him crucified. Verse 29, but Peter and the apostles answered, we must obey God rather than men. We must obey God rather than men. And basically what they're saying is all we can do is what we believe God wants us to do, and we're going to leave the results up to Him after that. And by the way, that phrase, we must obey God rather than man, it was that principle was beautifully and powerfully lived out by an amazing man by the name of Martin Luther King Jr. And it is the biblical basis for civil disobedience that sometimes there is a time for people to say peacefully and respectfully, this is such an outrageous wrong that I won't even do what the government is saying for me to do. And Peter continues, the God of our fathers raised Jesus, whom you killed by hanging him on a tree. God exalted him at his right hand as leader and savior to give repentance to Israel and forgiveness of sins. And here we are, witnesses to these things. And get this part, this is so important for us today as we leave this room. And so is the Holy Spirit, whom God has given to all who obey him. And so when faced with challenges, remember the Holy Spirit is our partner in sharing Christ in all the different ways that we share him. It's why the very definition of evangelism or sharing our faith is to share Christ in all the ways that we do, in our words, our actions, our worship, to share Christ in the power of the Holy Spirit, and we leave the results up to God. And it's really what puts Christianity in a completely different category than everything else, because Peter says, this isn't something we only believe. This isn't something we just heard about. We were there in Jerusalem just a few months ago. And so we're not just, when we talk about Christ being crucified and Christ rising from the dead, we don't just believe it. We don't just, you know, haven't just heard about it. We witnessed it in Jerusalem. And Peter basically goes on to say, I was one of the greatest sinners. I was one of the people farthest from God, and yet God forgave even me. And so we're witnesses of these things, and so is the Holy Spirit, who God has given to everyone who follows him. So get this. The next time you're loving someone in the name of Jesus Christ, and you're telling them about who Christ is to you and what he has done, and going to the cross and rising from the dead, when you are witnessing, so is the Holy Spirit in that moment. He has partnered with you in that moment, and he is a witness of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And then in verse 33, it tells us how they responded to Peter. And when they heard this, they were enraged and wanted to kill them. And basically, they come unglued at this point. Not only had the apostles gotten a get-out-of-jail-free card, but now they're offending the Sadducees and Pharisees and all the leaders of Jerusalem, their sense of self, their sense of righteousness. And they basically want to execute them on the spot. But then something so fascinating happens. Verse 34. But a Pharisee in the council named Gamaliel, so one of the people in this big meeting, a teacher of the law held in honor by all the people. So everybody knows him. Everybody respects him. He's well known in the region, in the land of Israel. He stood up and gave orders to put the apostles outside for a little while. So Gamaliel gets up and he says, all right, before we execute all these apostle people and make 12 more martyrs, just like the one we already made through Jesus Christ, and we know how that's going sideways on us now, I have a different idea. And so he puts the apostles outside and he begins to speak to the people. And he said to them, men of Israel, take care what you're about to do with these men, for before these days, Thutis rose up. And Thutis is kind of a funny name. Let's just admit that right now. If your name is Thutis, forgive me, okay? Do we have any Thutises in the room today? You know, Thutis, maybe it's Hebrew for Theodore. You know, when I was in middle school, I had a friend named Theodore, but we never called him Theodore to his face. We called him Ted. It's probably like that with Thutis. You don't say that to his face. But claiming to be somebody, a number of men, about 400, joined him. He was killed, and all who followed him were dispersed and came to nothing. And after him, Judas the Galilean rose up in the days of the census and drew away some of the people after him. And he, too, perished, and all who followed him were scattered. And God is opening a door right now. God is speaking through this man, Gamaliel. And God is beginning an opportunity for the gospel in Jerusalem that has since shaken the world with the message and the hope of Jesus Christ. Because Gamaliel says, everyone remember back with me for a moment. He goes, do you remember Thutis? And everybody in the room, in the crowd, goes, oh, yeah, we remember Theudas. Remember when he rose up with like 400 other people against Rome? And Rome basically said, I don't think so, and squashed Theudas and all his followers like a bug. And then he goes, and do you remember Judas the Galilean? And they're all the people in the room go, oh, yeah, Judas the Galilean. He led a revolt when Rome said we need to take a census so that we can tax you more. And Judas the Galilean rose up with a whole bunch of people and said, there's no way I'm going to take part in a census if you're just going to charge me more taxes. And Rome said, yes, you are, and squashed Judas the Galilean like a bug. Theudas and Judas the Galilean were like bugs on Rome's windshield. And Rome came in, and so basically what Gamaliel is saying is that these movements came to an end without the people, the leaders of Israel, having to do anything. He's like, Rome took care of this for us. Rome is not going to let some movement in this area rise up and get out of control. And he's basically saying, let's not get our hands dirty. Let's let Rome take care of this for us. And so Gamaliel continues. So in this present case, this whole Jesus movement thing that's going on and all these Christians, I tell you, keep away from these men and let them alone. And here's his reasoning. For if this plan or this undertaking is of man, it will fail. And here's what he's implying. If this Christian movement is just a human thing, just a man thing, there's no way it will overpower the momentum and force of Rome. They don't stand a chance against the might of Rome. And remember, Rome in the first century, they weren't necessarily, you know, simply against Christianity. They were against anything that would upset their power base in the region. And Gamaliel's got a point, but he goes further. But if it is of God, you will not be able to overthrow them. And this is the crucial point of this entire passage. Nothing can stop the church or the message of the gospel as a force for God, because God is the one who builds his church and spreads his message. He is the one who does it. We share Christ in the power of the Holy Spirit. So through our actions, our words, the way we love people, the way we serve people, we share the truth of the risen Christ in the midst of our relationships with them. The Holy Spirit is witnessing as we do so, and we leave the results up to God. But Gamaliel keeps on going, but if this is of God, you will not be able to overthrow them. You might even be found opposing God. And that phrase, opposing God, it literally means to be a God fighter. That is a big statement. If you get between the hammer and the work of God, in that moment you become a God fighter. And he's saying, we don't want to be God fighters. That's a bad idea. It's almost like a heavyweight fight. You know, in one corner, we have the undisputed, undefeated, heavyweight champion of the universe, God. And in the other corner, just insert our own name over there. And yet maybe today, as you're listening, you might realize there's been a part in your own life where you've been fighting God on something lately, maybe even questioning whether he's at work in it or whether he's real. And maybe today God is saying, it's time to stop being a God fighter. That's not always the best idea, but actually just surrender your heart and your life to me and let me show up for you. Let me speak to you. If you're not sure I'm real, just let me show myself to you. You know, we've been searching for an executive pastor for quite some time. Many of you know this, over a year. And I've interacted with all kinds of people. And there's been twists and turns along the way. And I can't tell you how excited I am to be having an executive pastor come to Encounter. But if I've learned anything about God's process in getting his pastors to Encounter, it often happens in ways we don't expect. And that happened in my life and God bringing me here. In fact, for that reason, there's never a time where I come up on this stage and talk from God's word and I don't know that I am not here but by the grace of God. But by the grace of God. And it's so insightful what he's saying there, because what he's saying is no one can overcome the might and the power of Rome. If there's going to be a breakthrough in this region of the world, if there's going to be actual life change in people, If something's going to happen to upset the momentum of Rome, it's going to have to be from God and of God. And this is my question for all of you. How many of you in the room have ever been to the modern day city of Rome? Just raise your hands. Let me see. All kinds of you out there. That's fascinating. What are there in Rome, more of in Rome, than any other city on the face of the planet? What is it? Crosses. Crosses. There are more crosses in Rome than any other city on the face of the planet. And those crosses in Rome don't represent just any crucifixion. They represent one single crucifixion that we know of because Jesus Christ was raised from the grave. Amen. And today in Rome, the Roman Empire is gone. And yet Rome has become what many people consider to be the epicenter of Christianity. And Gamaliel was exactly right. The only thing that could strong-arm Rome and create more momentum than Rome would be from God. And they like his reasoning. End of verse 39. So they took his advice, and when they had called in the apostles, they beat them and charged them not to speak in the name of Jesus and let them go. But look at the apostles' response. Then they left the presence of the council rejoicing that they were counted worthy to suffer dishonor for the name. Giving us the final truth to remember when we face challenges, and that is to remember to rejoice. They took their human pain and rejoiced in God's healing goodness through the Spirit. The pain was still there, trust me, but they rejoiced in the healing power of God through the Spirit. And they left rejoicing, the Bible says, because they considered it an honor to be dishonored for the name of Jesus Christ. And the passage ends, and every day in the temple and from house to house, they did not cease teaching and preaching Jesus as the Christ. And I wonder this morning for each of us, we were to take stock of our own life, where there might be a piece of Rome in us, where we're fighting God on something. We're in a way stepping between his hammer of love and the work that he's wanting to do. And God is simply telling us this morning, okay, it's time to give that over to me and surrender. And let me just show up and work. Just give it to me. You don't have to do anything. Just give it over to me. And at the same time, God is reminding all of us in the face of challenges to remember that barriers and setbacks are not a sign of failure or a lack of blessing. Can I hear an amen? Amen. And at the same time, remember to go and speak to the people the words of life. Somewhere in your life right now is a temple. This temple that the apostles were called to speak to, but you have a place in your life where God wants you to go from here and to speak to the people in your life the words of life in Jesus Christ. And also to remember the Holy Spirit is always our partner. When we love people in his name, when we share of who he is, the Holy Spirit is always there as a witness. He is a witness with you when you talk about him. And remember to rejoice, even in the face of persecution and challenge. You know, one of the ways that we rejoice as the body of Christ is through the sacrament of communion, where we celebrate what Christ has done on the cross for our brokenness and him rising from the dead to invite us into life with him until he comes back again. And I want to read the words that angel spoke over the apostles when they were in jail that night, because they're timely words, they're God-given words. Go and stand in the temple and speak to the people all the words of this life. And every time we share at the communion table and we take those elements, we are standing in the temple, so to speak, and sharing the words of life in Christ in worship to God, also to our own hearts as we commune with him, and to one another through the act of doing this together as the family of God. Where when we take that little cracker and we chew on it, and I believe that God wanted us to chew on it, remembering that his body was broken for our brokenness to make us whole, but also to make us whole as part of this family together, the family of God together, his body. And when we take that little cup of juice and we drink it and we feel it going down our throat and through our mouth, to remember that his blood was spilled for us, so that every time we share in communion, every time we come to church, when we're walking out on the street, we can know with certainty that God's not sitting there looking at our failure. He's looking at the righteousness of Jesus Christ. And you are his sons and daughters, and you're celebrating that when you share in communion because of his wonderful, wonderful grace. And so in a moment, when you, as you come to one of these tables, maybe you've been in a situation like the apostles that feels a little bit like jail, where you've been a little bit locked up, fed up, or held up in one form or another. But remember today, as you come to the table, is that God is opening a door. And that door is his very presence and love and grace over your life. And celebrate that with him this morning. I'm going to pray. Father God, we thank you for sending your son Jesus, whose name we declare with confidence and who we depend on, to die on that cross for our sins and to rise again and to invite us into a beautiful and powerful life in you by grace. And Lord, we recognize it's all by grace today. And Lord, as we come to the table, we remember that you've called all of us to many different areas of ministry in life, in our homes and workplaces and in our families, in our neighborhood. And Lord, we reflect on your word. Therefore, having this ministry, life in you, by your mercy today, we do not lose heart. And we come to your table to celebrate your very presence and love. Thank you, Father. We pray this in your son's name, Jesus Christ. Amen. You can come to any of the tables. They're all throughout the room. Take the bread and the juice back to your seat, and we're going to continue to worship together as a church family today.